Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12. This will probably be my last message with you guys, at least for a while. If you don't know already, we're moving to Arkansas in a couple weeks. Well, at least I am. Yeah, Steph and the kids might follow when we actually find a house to live in. They don't want to be homeless. Some of you know this has been on our prayer list for quite some time. It's almost 2 years to be exact. Not specifically Arkansas, but that God had something else for us and was calling us out of this church possibly and out of the Wichita area. And we asked ourselves all those questions you're supposed to ask when seeking God's will. You know, what is God's call on our life? What will our ministry be when we get there? What do those close to us who believe in Jesus and are prayerful themselves, what do they have to say about what we're about to do? And on and on and on, there's a lot of questions you can go through. And truth be told, I really don't have the answers to any of those questions. Many people have asked us if we're moving to take over a church or be a senior pastor somewhere. And the short answer is no, and the longer answer is I don't know. Some have asked if we're taking a better job. Does it pay more? Are you going to be a supervisor at a new department? You know, be a sergeant or something? Not only is the answer no, but I will be the rookie at the new department. The hours will be worse and the pay is less. And if that's not enough, I'll mention housing is much more expensive where we're moving than where we just came from. So if you're sitting here this morning listening to this, you're probably thinking one of two things. Awesome! Go with God and have wonderful adventures together. Or, might be a good idea that Josh is leaving because we're not sure he's mentally stable. Sounds a little crazy even to me. And I would be lying to you if I said I haven't freaked out a time or two in this process. But God has given me new eyes to see a very well-known figure in Scripture, Abraham. Of all the people I thought I would look to in Scripture for inspiration, Abraham was not at the top of my list. But over the past couple months, God has spoken to me greatly through his life. So let's look at Abraham together and see if he can, if we can learn a couple things from his life. Abraham's going to teach us four things, and you can use this as your outline for this morning. You don't have to turn to these verses, but you can write them down if you want. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Abraham will teach us that obedience to God is not optional if we want to be righteous in his sight. Number two, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham will teach us the substance of this verse, what it truly means to have assurance of the things you hope for, even if you don't see them yet. Number three, still in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Abraham will teach us what the word impossible really means. Because when we read that verse as Christians, a lot of times we read difficult into that verse, not impossible. Lastly, Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Abraham will teach us that knowing God is even better than knowing what God says. And I'll explain that when we get there. So if you're in Genesis chapter 12, we already learned from chapter 11 that Abraham, Sarah his wife, Abraham's father Terah, and Abraham's nephew Lot all left their homeland together to come into the land of Canaan. Then at the beginning of chapter 12, we get the first promise. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we read it in light of our relationship with Jesus on this side of the cross. So let's put this in perspective, what Abraham was just told. God, whoever he is, because you don't have the Bible to reference, tells you to leave the country that is your home. Leave your relatives, your father's house. He just moved here with his dad. Leave your father's home, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, and go to a wonderful country where you will be king and be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Nope. Go to a land which I will show you. Hasn't shown him yet. No brochures, no pictures on Google, or reading reviews. Just a land that God will show you. Now, there are some wonderful promises here that God gives to Abraham, that he's going to be a great name. He'll be a great nation, that God will bless him and all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. You remember after the flood that the population of the earth increased, but so did the wickedness on the earth, culminating in the Tower of Babel and mankind thinking they could reach God, maybe even become like God. So God confounded the languages and dispersed the people. That's the era that Abraham is living in. When he heard these things from God, was this God speaking in an audible voice? Or was just this still small voice that only he could hear? In our day and age, when people say that they hear voices, we say they have mental disorders. Would we really encourage someone to actually follow what the voices in their head are telling them to do? Abraham doesn't have the Bible, not even the law, to look at and compare notes. How do you think Abraham's relatives, especially his father who just moved here with him, respond to this? Do you think they were loving and supportive? Abraham, do you have a good job waiting for you where you're going? Abraham, what will your ministry be when you get there? Abraham, what is the housing situation like where you're going? Oh, it's arid and desert-like? That sounds great. Abraham has a difficult decision to make, and only God's promise that they will work out. If he's misunderstood God's call, or wasn't hearing from God at all in the first place, then he risks ruining his family relationships, putting his family and his servants in danger, and possibly losing everything he already has. Probably pretty important that he gets this right. And that is exactly where many of us get paralyzed. When God calls us to follow him, salvation is easy. Believe in the Lord Jesus and he shall be saved. But following God and his call on your life, that's a different story. It takes a conscious giving up of your own will, a surrendering, submitting to God's call for us to follow him. Romans 6:16 says again, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Paul is reminding us that if we say we don't want to choose, we've already made the choice. You're either obedient to God or you're obedient to sin. You get to decide. And this is true after salvation. Abraham had a choice to make, and it wasn't an easy one. But in verse 4, it says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So much is said in the phrase, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." How many of us can say we're doing that? If I'm honest with myself, I had times in the past where that was true. But when God was calling me to this latest adventure, I started having all the questions that were mentioned at the beginning. Lord, what if I heard you wrong? What if my family doesn't understand? What if I lose everything? The first hurdle I had to jump was whether or not I was going to be obedient to God. I knew 2 years ago that I was supposed to get our house ready to sell. But the issue is that I had no idea what came next. Steph and I prayed and prayed and even thought God might be calling us to a whole different city to take over a church. But when that fell through and God closed the doors, I just sat on my hands. I wanted the brochure. I wanted to know where God was calling me before I decided I wanted to go. God in His love ignored me for quite some time. Each time I would pray about what was next, I heard the same response, sell the house. Yet the house wasn't ready to sell because I wasn't ready to move. Not until I heard where God wanted us to move. So the standoff began. Guess who has more time for a standoff? You or God? He has all of eternity to wait on us. Guess what? We don't have that long. So God finally got His point across that He wasn't going to tell me what step two was until I was faithful with step one. Abraham did much better and got through step one quicker than I did. But life's a journey, not just a point in time, so let's keep going with Abraham. If you continue in chapter 12, you find that Abraham, Sarah, Lot, and all the servants do as God commanded. While Abraham is in the middle of Canaan, God appears to him and tells him the land he is on will be a possession for his descendants. Now, we already know from chapter 11 that Sarah is barren and can't have kids. Do you think God telling Abraham stuff like this was testing his faith? You bet it was. Remember Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction, those are absolute words. This isn't maybe or perhaps or possibly. This is conviction, just like in court. If you're convicted of a crime, you're guilty in the eyes of the court. If you have assurance in the things hoped for and conviction of things not seen, it means you believe it just as much as if it was right in front of you. The faith described here is that God told Abraham that he would have descendants and be a mighty nation. And Abraham looks at his barren wife and he starts picking out names for the kids. That's the kind of faith that's described. This kind of faith means that you really believe God is who He says He is, the God of the universe, who has all the power to do and accomplish anything He says. Many of us don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of faith a lot. We look at the circumstances in front of us and think that God is somehow handicapped by the situation. So I finally made the decision to be obedient to God and sell the house. But as I looked at the house, all I could see was this mountain in front of me. Four boys are not nice to a home. Just saying. Add to this that the siding on our house was recalled back in the 90s for letting water in and getting rotten. Not a good thing. Our house needed updating inside and out, and the bank account was not going to support this. I knew I didn't have the means, so it was right back to prayer. God, if you want me to sell this house, you're going to have to help. It started with a man outside my work one day. He was across the street from the police station. He was replacing siding on one of the city homes. Went over and had a conversation with him. He came out and replaced the rotted siding on my house dirt cheap. Now for paint. Just so happens that there was a professional painter in the fellowship that needed work. Sure, that was a coincidence. So now the outside's looking good, time to focus on the inside. Well, bad hailstorm hit Augusta back in July. And of course, I was worried about the paint that we had just put on the house. Surprisingly, the paint on the house was perfect. Now the roof and the guttering was trashed. Turns out the insurance money was enough to not only fix the roof and the guttering, but to pay somebody to help me fix up the inside of the home. Each step along the way, whether the people I met or the hailstorm, God brought answers each and every time a problem came up, as long as I gave it over to Him. Each time we did, it became easier and easier to trust Him to the point that we were actually walking by faith, not by sight. Abraham got obedience down right away, but he's still learning to walk by faith. At the end of chapter 12, yes, I'm summarizing a lot here. He goes down to Egypt during the famine and is worried that Sarah is so beautiful. I don't know what Sarah looked like, but she must have been amazing. In fact, he's so worried that she's so good looking that he tells her to tell everyone else, hey, don't tell them you're my wife, tell them that you're my sister. Which was half true, she was his half-sister, but it was all lie. Because he was fearing men rather than trusting in God. Many of you know that he didn't just do this once with Pharaoh, but he does it again almost 13 years later with Abimelech. 13 years later! So Abraham's faithful one minute and fearful the next. Yep, he's human just like us. And the encouraging part to me is that God didn't throw him aside and say, well, because you feared men more than me, I can't use you anymore. And God doesn't tell us that either. Don't believe the enemy's lies that because you weren't faithful at some point in the past, that it ruins your future. That's not true. Jesus is the only perfect one. For the rest of us, God's not surprised when we mess up. All he asks is that we confess our idiocy very quickly and go right back to him. Continuing to chapter 13, Lot and Abraham's servants aren't getting along too well. He says, hey, there's plenty of land out here, no reason for us to be fighting as a family. Lot, you pick a direction, I'll go the opposite way. Lot looks, and he picks the best looking land he can find. He winds up settling near Sodom, and we know how that turns out for him. But for Abraham, we see what God has to tell him. Look at verses 14 to 18 in chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Lot goes by his eyesight, chooses what he thinks is the best real estate. But for Abraham, even though the land doesn't look as good right now, God sees the finished product. And God reminds Abraham why he's on this journey in the first place. God is going to give him all the land he can see, and his descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. All Abraham can go on at this point is the promise of God. Abraham doesn't have a son. He doesn't even have a wife that can bear children. How hard was it to look north, east, south, and west and try to imagine his descendants when he doesn't even have the possibility of making kids? Sometimes God's promises to us seem impossible. And we have to decide if we have assurance and conviction of those promises or whether we're going to doubt that God can really deliver. As Abraham is walking through the land, fighting wars, leaving his family behind multiple times, the only thing keeping him going is God's promises, clinging to hope with everything he has. When Satan whispers, hey, you don't actually possess this land, do you? Hey, Abraham, how's that wife of yours doing? You know, the one that can't have kids? Hey, Abraham, are you celebrating Father's Day this year? Probably not, right? The enemy reminds us when God's promises haven't been completed yet. It's up to us to believe, even if we don't know how God's going to accomplish it. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, November of 2001, I felt right away that God wanted me to be a pastor, more specifically a senior pastor in Calvary Chapel Speak. The only idea of a pastor that I really had was of wearing a suit on Sunday mornings and preaching sermons from the King James Version of the Bible. I grew up Baptist, sorry. But right away, God put pastors around me in Phoenix that became my friends. These guys were bikers and gun nuts. They were awesome. And they loved Jesus. So for all intents and purposes, I was a new Christian hanging out with seasoned pastors learning from them. Then we moved to Arkansas the first time. Coincidence? Probably not. We went to Calvary Chapel, And I just simply asked if I could help somewhere. Is there some place I can help? Can I clean the toilets? Can I dust the floor? Whatever you want. Next thing I knew, I became friends with the biker youth pastor, and I was training to take over his job. The whole time, I had this promise from God that I would be the senior pastor, and it's floating around in the back of my mind, never realizing in the moment that he was training me each step of the way. I thought being a pastor meant I was on staff getting paid by a church. Still a hope of mine in the future. But God took me through being a youth pastor to training under Patrick and all the areas of ministry in this church to teach me that being a pastor was having the heart of Christ for his people and being Jesus to them up close and personal. Sometimes God's promises can become an idol in our lives. Since I had this promise that I would be a senior pastor someday, I found myself not being content with where I was. If I'm supposed to be a pastor, then why am I working at a motorcycle shop? Couldn't I be more effective for the kingdom of God if I was, you know, in full-time ministry? And at times, the promise seemed so close to fulfillment. The church in Arkansas wanted to bring me on staff. It was right at the same time that my mom died and God called us to sell our home and move back here. That didn't seem logical at all. Why would I leave the promise that was right in my grasp? And yet he called us here. And I was out of ministry here for several years and didn't do any ministry. Later, Patrick wanted to bring me on staff a couple times. So I plotted and I schemed to see if I could make it work. Sometimes we think that God needs our help fulfilling his promises. Think I'm alone? Let's go with Abraham. We're over in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is a great section of scripture because of that last verse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In verses 1 through 3, Abraham is being very logical. God gave him the promise of the land and the offspring, but Abraham's getting older, not younger, and still no kids. I don't really see this as a lack of faith. Abraham is simply stating facts. Abraham still has his eyes on the promise that God made, but there's still no fulfillment. Anyone in Abraham's shoes would feel the same way. But God tells him directly that he will have a son himself, not just a servant of the household. Abraham believed God when he said this, faith in spite of what he sees. Good job. But even when we believe God's promises, sometimes we like to help him out. Maybe God doesn't know the best way to fulfill his promise, so I will scheme and plan and see what I can come up with. Ever been there? I almost took a job with Andover PD a few years ago, arguing to myself that the cut in pay was a way to devote more time to the church. I almost did a church plant in Branson because I saw it as the only way for God to fulfill his promises to us. Abraham, he doesn't do any better. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. When we're waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled, there's all kinds of scenarios that start going through our head. Maybe this, maybe that. You know, Abraham and Sarah get a lot of grief and commentaries over this. I don't think it's quite as bad as it appears. This is before the law and things were a little different. The servant of Sarah was seen as an extension of her. So if Hagar could bear children, then they would be considered Sarah's. There's nothing wrong with asking God how he wants to fulfill his promise. But it is a good idea to wait for the answer. This isn't called out as sin in the text, and whether it is, I really don't know. Abraham and Sarah were looking logically at God's promise, and this seemed like a possible solution. It amounted to the best that man had to offer. But because this wasn't God's best, it doesn't have a happy ending. Hagar gets pregnant and immediately starts despising Sarah. Hagar's the one having the kid, yet will get none of the benefits, and she starts hating her position in the story. Can't say I really blame her. This system of multiple wives didn't work out for anyone in Scripture. God has a conversation with Hagar, and she goes back and submits to Sarah, and she raises Ishmael in the home. Now, Abraham has a son that is a legitimate heir. Promise fulfilled, right? If we get to where we're going, but didn't go the way that God wanted us to, is that really obedience? God doesn't just have a destination for your life. He has a roadmap that he wants you to follow. He bought our life with the blood of Jesus. He gets to say what happens to us. Ishmael being born isn't a miracle. It's natural. People mate, babies are born. It's the way God designed this planet to work. We presume Hagar is younger than Sarah since she was a servant and she was capable of bearing children. So God isn't really needed in this equation at all. Abraham accomplished God's promise without God. Good job, right? No, we're slaves to the one we obey. In my opinion, Abraham was a slave to the same fear he fought before. Fear that a servant in his own home was going to become his heir. So he and Sarah solved this the best way they could. If God let me go down that road, I would be living in Branson right now. Do you want God to fulfill his promises in your life? I mean, do you really want that? Are you willing to wait in faith until he does it his way? You can't answer yes to the first and no to the second. If it's God's promise, we have to let him fulfill it. We fast forward 13 years in the life of Abraham, and God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. 13 years after Ishmael is born, and Sarah and Hagar hate each other, by the way, do you think that was a comfortable 13 years in the home? We're 24 years after they came into the land of Canaan, and God told Abraham he would make him a mighty nation. 24 years and no fulfillment of the promise. 13 with two angry women in the house. Then God comes and confirms his promise to Abraham in chapter 17. Look at verses 1 through 5. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I love the fact that when God talks about his promise, he says, for I have made you a father of multitude of nations. In God's eyes, this is already a done deal. It's past tense. He sees the beginning all the way to the end. Abraham can't see it, but God sees it. Skip down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, thank you, anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So God, finally, after 24 years, tells Abraham in no uncertain terms exactly how he will fulfill his promise. He's going to do a miracle, and a 100-year-old man and 90-year-old woman are going to have a child. Now, we can argue that ages didn't mean the same thing back then, but even Abraham thinks this is absurd, and he laughs in his heart. He knew it was impossible, and not to mention, he already solved God's problem. Ishmael was already here. God, you don't have to do all this. It's fixed. He could be the heir. Abraham even asked God to let it be Ishmael. Just let it be Ishmael. Abraham had given up on wanting God's promise fulfilled God's way. Abraham had solved the problem through the best human means and was satisfied with where he was. But God wants Isaac. When I was praying about being a pastor, trying to figure out exactly what God was calling me to do, he did a very strange thing. He called me to be a police officer in the midst of all the uncertainty. We'd actually prayed about me being a cop earlier in our marriage, and Stephanie was against it, and it wasn't a hill to die on for me, so we didn't pursue it. And then in January of 2008, I got a letter from a friend of mine in Arizona who was on the Maricopa County SWAT team. Guess what his last name is? I'm not making this up. His last name is Abrahamson. I'm not lying. So I got this letter, and something sparked inside me. I went to Stephanie, and I said, hey, let's pray. We didn't jump into anything, but through prayer, both of us agreed I should put in for it. Now, at the time, things have changed. But at the time, there were about 450 applicants a year. I was told because I wasn't a minority, I didn't have a degree, and I had no military experience, I had zero chance of getting on. I told God that I was only doing this process once. So it's about a six-month hiring process. Either I got hired or I would stay right where I was. Call it a fleece, Christians giving God ultimatums, you know, whatever you want to call it. I got hired easily, and I started in July. I think I started the process, what, in January or February? The police department did a couple things for us. First, it was a stable job for when the economy crashed later that year. In the motorcycle industry, many of my friends lost their jobs over the next couple years. So it gave us a stable job. Second, being a police officer, best pastor training ever. It really was. I learned how to interact with people at their worst and not get offended when everyone lies to you. Yeah, they do it to pastors too. I learned how to be Jesus to people in the midst of chaos. Training I could never have afforded going to college. But I too became like Abraham. I was the assistant pastor here. I had a good job. I had security, which was very much an idol to me. I made it to a good spot in the department in a short time. My supervisors loved me. I was satisfied with where I was. I was satisfied with Ishmael. But just like Abraham, God wanted me on his road to his destination. So decisions were coming. For Abraham, it happens in Genesis 21. So turn over there. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So far, so good, right? God has fulfilled his promise to bring a son through Sarah, and all is right with the world. Except, remember that Hagar and Sarah hate each other. So look at verses 9 through 13. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named." Abraham loves Ishmael. It's his son. I've got four sons. I can't imagine giving up any one of them. So often we focus on the sacrifice of Isaac and we forget about Ishmael. Some paint Ishmael as a mistake or a sin, yet God never says that about him. Ishmael was Abraham looking to the promises of God and settling for what he could wrap his mind around. Abraham loved him, and there had to be a sense of pride knowing he had made an error when it didn't look like there was another way. But God needs all of Abraham and tells him to essentially sacrifice Ishmael. Abraham has to send Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness with some bread and water and no guarantee what would happen to them in the future. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." If Abraham keeps Ishmael, not trusting that God can take care of him, not believing that Isaac really is the promised one, then Abraham will stop pleasing God. Impossible is another absolute word, like assurance and conviction. If Abraham doesn't have faith, it is impossible to please God. Not just difficult to please God, it's impossible. My recent Ishmael was my job. I had achieved all that I needed to keep my family safe and secure. Never mind God's promise that he wants me to be a senior pastor someday. That can happen after I retire. That's what I told myself. When I got the job offer from Bella Vista, and it was substantially less money than what I make now, I was trusting in Ishmael a lot. What I already had was better than what the future looked like. I had a couple brothers pray for me because I knew I was on the verge of choosing Ishmael over Isaac. And one of the brothers reminded me of this verse: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." I was seeking God, and he had confirmed every step to the exact point I was at. But what made me jump was wanting to please my father. I want God to be proud of me. Not so I can be saved. That's already a done deal. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I accepted the job in Bella Vista, and I'm leaving behind what had become Ishmael in my life. Do you have an Ishmael in your life? That best of human endeavor, that place that you're satisfied to the point of ignoring God. You can't and won't please God until you leave Ishmael behind. Pleasing God takes faith. I won't lie and say it's easy, but it's an amazing and peaceful journey in the midst of the chaos of this world. We're going to finish up with Isaac. Look at Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Skip down to verse 10. "Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" So God removes Ishmael from Abraham's life, and Abraham is left with God's promise. Through Isaac, the nations of the world will be blessed. Isaac is the child of promise, not the result of nature. Isaac was a miracle, the fulfillment of God's direct intervention in Sarah and Abraham's lives. So what could possibly be gained from this event? Is God sadistic? Is he toying with Abraham? Ha ha, let's play with human sacrifice? At first glance, it's a weird story. But again, God used this in my life as well. Isaac doesn't just represent God's promise. He is God's promise. Abraham has struggled his whole life to let God do things his way. Even after Isaac was born, I suspect Abraham had plans on what the future looked like and how things were going to go. We get a clue when the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus, says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That tells me that after letting Ishmael go, Abraham was holding on tightly to Isaac, not letting God have his way with him. If Abraham could control Isaac and keep him safe, then there was still pride in the battle and not total surrender. God was looking to take Abraham to a higher level. God wanted Abraham to move past trusting in the promise of God and instead look to God himself. Hosea 6:6. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Abraham was loyal to God's call, but he had to increase in his knowledge of God. Hebrews tells us that Abraham didn't even know how this was going to turn out. He didn't know God would provide a ram. He thought that maybe if he killed Isaac, then God would raise him from the dead. So this is how it applied to me recently. God's promise to me was that I would be a senior pastor someday, and that passion is still there. Yet, I am moving not to be a senior pastor. Not even for something stroking my pride like being a detective or a sergeant. I had to sacrifice even God's promise back to him, surrendering all, trusting and having faith that God will accomplish in his time what he wants. Isaac represents that promise in your life that God's given you. You know it's from him. It might be for a future spouse, a family member to be saved, a current marriage to be healed, a job, deliverance from addiction, a ministry. Maybe you have tried the best you know how, and Ishmael has consumed much of your time. With Ishmael out of the way, are you willing to surrender the very desires of your heart to God as well, trusting that he will accomplish all he has promised in his timing? Abraham had to move to the highest plane that God calls us to move past the point of God's promises being the goal, and the goal becomes God himself. Look at verses 15 to 17. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies.'" Once Abraham surrendered everything, including Isaac, he was finally in the place to trust God and God alone. God swore by himself, in essence saying, "I'm God, it's going to happen." God wanted all of Abraham. He required that Abraham keep nothing in reserve. We're going to end here. Oswald Chambers said this, "My goal is God himself. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road." That finally became Abraham's prayer. It's become my prayer, and I hope it becomes your prayer. Ask yourself if your goal has been God himself, at any cost, by any road. If that hasn't been your goal, it's time to surrender everything to him. So let's pray. Father, I do want you at any cost, by any road, Lord. And I pray that that is the desire of everyone in this room. And Lord, if it's not, and we can't lie to you, you know whether it's our desires or not. If it's not, Lord, empower them by the Holy Spirit to jump, to take the leap, to leave Ishmael behind, to bypass Isaac and go right after you, trusting that you've got it. You've always had it. We never had any of it. We think we do. But Lord, you know. You know what your promises are. You know what you're going to accomplish in our lives. And you know that we need to be surrendered to you so you can do what you want. Lord, I pray that if there's anything we're holding back, reveal it to us, reveal it to our hearts, Lord, and empower us by your Holy Spirit to leave it behind. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.